This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to create a real faith for the real world, and we hope this helps you grow. For more information at Christian Life Center, visit us at our website, www.berwynag.org. Thank you.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5. Talking today, sermon entitled, The Art of Letting Go. It's all about the refining process of God in our lives. Look at your neighbor and tell them, it's not depressing, but it is serious. It's not depressing, but it is serious. So, yeah. Proverbs 25, verse 4 through 5. I love the refiner. I love the fact that God has a purpose and a plan over your life, my life, and that He is busy working in my life. Somebody give thanks to the Lord for that because He's busy working in my life. I'm not crazy about the refining process. I'm not crazy about the process. I love the refiner. I don't like the refining process. But nevertheless, it is the way that God works in our life, and He is busy doing that. It's an encouragement when God is working like that because He's trying to relieve us of the things that hold us back. And so, like anything in this life, you have to learn the art of letting go if you want to move forward. You want to be strong, you're going to have to endure some discomfort, right? So if you want to be strong, you're going to have to lift some weights or do some working out, or I don't know, you have to ask somebody else about that. But you have to, yeah, I hear you have to do that. That's what I hear. To be strong, you have to break a sweat. In order to be strong, you have to break a sweat occasionally. If you want to be healthy, you have to let go of the Doritos and the Cheetos and the things like that. I know that's, and some of you don't want to receive that now in Jesus' name, but you don't. In order to do that, you have to learn the art of letting go. And I can tell you from my experience that at times, letting go is the chief thing that I wrestle with, right? How many dieters do we have in the house? Just raise your hand and give the glory to the Lord. The fat is the Lord's, is the verse that I claim. The fat is the Lord's. That's what it says in the Bible. And so the rest is all me. And but the idea here is that we are dieting... We have to let go of stuff. And you know you will, if you declare today, I will go on a diet today, this very day after service when you go to lunch with someone, they will be eating the exact thing that you should not be eating. And so you have to let go of those people and never talk to them again. Oh, that's not what I mean. I mean, you have to discipline yourself to be able to sit there and look at a ho-ho or a ding-dong or what, a Twinkie, what, do they still make those? I don't know. And be able to look at those things and not have one yourself. That's the key to it, right? The Cardosos are in the house, right? I don't have my glasses on. Congratulations. Stand up. A newly married couple in our church. There they are. I just thought I would embarrass you, so I think that was mission successful. Anyway, so the idea is letting go. And this sermon came out of this passage of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 4 and 5, and just kind of leapt out to me and began to deal with my heart. And I would say that's a couple weeks ago now, but take a look here in this passage of Scripture. It says, remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove the wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Father, will you help us with this word to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Give us direction, Lord, each of us as individuals, Lord. And help us to celebrate the discomfort. To celebrate the discomfort of the refining process. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to get silver out of the ground, you got to go mine it and then dig it out, and it's all covered with dirt. And then there's an initial process where they flush it, and they wash all the dirt off the top of it, and then you have ore. And then in order to make that ore into beautiful silver, you have to put it into a small vessel and begin to heat it over an intense fire till the entire thing becomes melted. And then it needs to be brought to a high temperature, so that the impurities begin to rise to the surface. And the good silversmith will reach in there and grab up that little silver and the dross, rather, off the top of that. It'll have a little silver attached to it, and he'll put that in a pile to be refined later on. But what he's trying to get in this small vessel is he's trying to get down to pure silver. We have a special name for that, sterling silver, where there's no adulteration in it. There's no impurity invested in it. It's just completely pure. I like silver coins. I collect silver coins. I especially like Liberty dollars. And so I collect those. And for my grandchildren, each birthday and each Christmas, I put one in a little Crown Royal sack. And where'd you get the Crown Royal sack, Pastor? I don't remember. Garage sale someplace. I don't drink. But I put those in those little sacks for them, those little silver coins for each of them. My wife tells me that when they go to college and they take all that into the bookstore to buy their books for their first year of college, that they will look like Judas with 30 pieces of silver as they walk in there. Nevertheless, I still save those because I have no faith in the economy, and I expect that to be worth billions of dollars by the time they go to college. I'm not sure. Anyway, so I have that. So I want to talk today about the process of that and then what it is that God's trying to get out of that. He's trying to get us to the place where we can be refined and where we can shine and where we can be strong and where we can have an image stamped upon us that'll be easily recognized by people around us. I was going to call this first point Dave's Dross, because it was all about me for a little bit there, you know, as the Lord was dealing with me about this. But then I thought I would invite you here so you don't have to listen to me just be cathartic about myself. Dross is all that impure stuff that's in the silver. It's all the stuff that the silversmith, in order for him to make a vessel, he has to strain that out. He has to bring that all out of there. What is the dross that God's bringing out of our lives? The first dross that I would like to bring to our mind is pride. Pride is dross, not just because it's ugly, but it is ugly. And pride it has so many different manifestations. Sometimes pride seeks the limelight, sometimes pride seeks the back row, you know. But pride is dross that needs to be drawn out of the silver simply because it sets us at enmity with God. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us this. It says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, everybody in here has already received grace from the Lord, amen? Whether you know it or not, even if you didn't know you received grace, you're here today, so you have the grace to be drawing fresh air into your lungs. So you have received some grace already in your life. But because you have this wonderful grace that's been given to you, this is not the end. There's more for you to receive. Right? But the problem is when that silver ore is washed originally, like the washing of the water of the Word, washing that dirt off that, it's not enough for us to set that big lump of ore on our desk and say, there's a beautiful silver vessel trapped on the inside of that ore. It has to be mined out. What you have there is simply potential, right? The potential for something to be of extreme value and of extreme beauty. And very functional in the purpose of that God has for us. And so pride, though, is one of those impurities that we have in us that God is trying to pull out of us, trying to pull out of our life. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So at some point, my pride will keep me from drawing any closer to God. My pride will keep me from being any more used from God. My pride will weaken my ministry and the word that God puts in my heart. My pride will limit my vision. My pride will make it about me when it's about Him. My pride will have me at enmity with exactly what God is doing in my life. And so in order for me to be the vessel that's formed into this perfect thing that God wants to make my life into, then I have to be able to deal with that pride. And I have to let it go. I have to learn the art of letting go of that pride. I can't embrace humility until I let go of pride. I can't receive from the Lord the new thing He has for me until I let go of what I'm already holding in my hands. And so I must release the dross. Sometimes God uses a process for this. He turns up the heat. Well, that you're waiting for something else. That's it. He turns up the heat. That's how He does it. Yeah, I know you're waiting for it, and then He'll give you a special grape, but He turns up the heat. The impurity rises to the surface, right? If you have an issue with anger, you know this. You get behind the wheel of a car, you get on an expressway, pick any one, they all stink. Get on an expressway in the middle of heavy traffic, and the low simmer begins in your spirit, man. Now to a rolling boil on the inside. And anger is brought to the surface and released by you through the verbal altercations, the things you are saying to people who in no way can hear you. Because their windows are up and your windows are up. And their car is noisy and your car is noisy. And their radio is on and your radio is on. And yet you speak words to people who can't hear you. Because if they would just move or pick a lane, buddy. You can see why I wanted to call this Dave's dross. It's very personal for me. The next thing we see is the immoral thinking. Sometimes I watch shows that I have to fast forward through scenes. You know, I hope you do that too. You're watching a show and it's good, and all of a sudden they have to show us exactly what this couple is going to do in the bedroom as if we didn't know how to do that. All they need to show me is the first kiss and then him smoking a cigarette on the edge of the bed, and I can fill in the blanks. Right? I can fill in the blanks. Anybody else with me on that? You can fill in the blanks. You know what happened right there. I don't need to see all that, so I fast forward. Now, one of the diabolical things that they've done is that they've limited the fast-forwarding ability on some of these on-demand shows. Have you found that? So then I have to turn the volume down and avert my eyes. And I never know quite when to look up. And so then I'm playing peekaboo with this couple. It's the most awkward thing. Sometimes I ask the dog, is it safe? Is it safe to look up? Do you see anything there? We live in a world tainted by sin, and it's hard to think about things in a godly manner when we are peppered and constantly bombarded with ungodly things. And we live in that constant, and that becomes dross in our life. And the embrace of that, I mean, there's been shows that I've just given up completely after one or two. Sometimes I'll say, okay, well, that's their one worldly nude scene. I can deal with that. But after a repeat performance over and over again, I can't do that. I have to let go of that. I don't need that. I don't need the negativity in my head. I have enough problems all by myself. Hello? I'm so lustful that I can go, I love to deer hunt. And I go into the woods and climb into a tree and sit by myself with no interaction from anybody else for hours on end, 8-10 hours. and my mind will be racing with impure thoughts. I know that's just me. I'm really sick. Or maybe there's one or two other people like that. Maybe you're just not a deer hunter and you hadn't realized how warped you really are. I don't need TV to plant those thoughts in my mind. They're already there. I don't need the fact that the world is there, that just activates that stuff. So when the heat comes and boils those things to the surface, I have to surrender those things to God. God, there it is. I give that to you. Not always the easiest thing to do. We have to give up the dross of judging others. That means that we have to not look at other people and play judge in their life and pick fights with them. It's hard in our world. We live in a critical world. But I have to let go of that, because that judgment that I place on people condemns me and limits my ability to do ministry to other people, because it becomes a pattern, and pretty soon no one's trustworthy and everybody's shady and nobody has a pure heart, and you begin to think of people like that. You know, it doesn't take, how many times do you have to be robbed before you learn to lock the door? One time, right? One time. And now you're locking the door. And the same thing happens emotionally when we're in and we begin to shut down. We're judging other, everyone's all the same, and then we shut down and we don't want to be in their life. And yet God has his purpose in our life to be involved in other people's lives. Regardless of what anybody says, it's not about you, it's about God. And God has you where you are with the people that you work with and the people that you serve with and the people that you live alongside of. He has you there for a purpose, and you have to intervene in their lives. Hidden sins. Hidden sins are the kind of sins that maybe you sinned a little bit, you know, little sins. My mom used to tell me, it's not the mountain before me, but the grain of sand in my shoe. You can climb a mountain, but you can't do it with a pebble in your shoe. Because eventually it'll wear out your foot. It'll rip your foot bloody. It's just a little pebble. Hidden sins are like that. They stay in our life and they cripple us and cripple our walk, so we can't walk in the way that God wants us to walk. And so we have to be diligent in order to release those as they're brought to the surface, as God brings those to the surface. They're really bad for us because they work against our confidence. The Bible says in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So there's this carte blanche, this open credit card, this line of credit that we can tap into anytime. The limit here is the whether or not we have confidence when we walk before God. So on your way to the altar, on your way to your prayer place, as you're walking forward, the devil begins to remind you of every little thing you've ever done to erode the confidence that you have as you approach God. So suddenly you come to the Lord and you say things like, I'm a worm. I was interesting to me that Pastor Seth did not sing the verse of the song, that last song that we sang, because it says something about that you would bow your sacred head and die for such a worm as I. We find ourselves thinking of ourselves as little worms in the presence of the Lord rather than as sons and daughters of the King. And so that comes from this constant barrage of conviction and condemnation that comes against us. The Holy Spirit working on one end and the devil working on the other end. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring those sins out so we can repent of them and get clean before the Lord. The devil seizes that opportunity and begins to browbeat us with those same things, so he erodes the confidence. So then we don't have confidence when we ask of him, and then we don't have whatever things we ask of him because we don't have that confidence when we step into his presence. No wonder the psalmist prayed, keep your servant from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. These sins that we have in our life that we've allowed to stay in there. And so the the refining process is God bringing this stuff to a rolling boil in our life to bring it up so we can ladle it off little by little. But we must release it. That has to happen. My emotions are dross that needs to be handled in my life. My emotions threaten my integrity and my purpose. Too often we think emotions are those things that drive our life. But if you think of a train, a little choo-choo train, we all understand that emotions must be the caboose, right? Not the engine, right? Like, you know you can't get away with it tomorrow. You can't wake up and say, man, I just don't feel good. I'm not going to work. You can only do that for the amount of sick days that you have, and then you're looking for employment someplace else. Why? Your emotions can't drive the train. Your emotions can't do that. Yet, that's what we do in our society. We let our emotions, when it comes to spiritual things, we let our emotions, I don't really feel like going to church. I don't really feel like praying. I don't really feel like reading my Bible or praying or seeking the Lord or going to visit the sick or the imprisoned. I don't really feel like that. We let our emotions drive that entire thing. Really, faith is the engine that we should be. What we believe is what should drive our life. And then we'll have experiences and feelings along the way, and those will mirror, or whether they do or not, there's no reason really to discuss it one way or the other. But the emotions eventually come into line with what you believe. But that's not what we do. And emotions work at a counter purpose to my integrity and to my integrity of purpose. And so what happens is then I find myself pulling away from God, drawing myself away from God Almighty, and just making it about me. And that's dross that has to come out of my life. Another little bit of dross is doubt. Doubt is poisonous for us because, not just because it limits our prayers, not just because, you know, doubt is, the Greek word for doubt is to be in two minds. It's to say, I believe, and then to do otherwise. That's what doubt means. I believe, or no, I don't believe. Yes, I do. I think, no, I don't. It's to be in the valley of decision and not being able to make the right decision because you're claiming with your mouth that you believe, but your actions and everything else in you is telling you that you don't believe. And so that's what we understand to be doubt. Doubt is poisonous because when somebody is watching that, they say, but you're a Christian. You say you're a Christian really loud on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, you don't seem to be living the Christian life in the same way. They see that as hypocrisy. That limits the ministry that God has for me. God has a ministry for every single one of us here. Somebody would say, well, Pastor, I know all this. No, you don't. Because otherwise, you would set yourself free from it. It takes more than just knowing it in your brain. You have to know it as you're going through it. Faith is affected by fear. Fear is another dross that needs to come out of our life. We can't be afraid. Fear constantly peppers our visions of God's power with the possibility of failure. So while we're beginning to claim on to what God can do, fear just peppers that with little insidious thoughts of how God could fail you and makes you afraid on the inside. This is what my family and I are going through. You perhaps notice that I have a lump on the side of my neck. Doctors think it's cancer. My praying through this, by the way, I have absolute peace today. Great peace of them that fear thy law. But I have great peace. But for my family, we believe, and then the devil comes and peppers that faith with fear, right? That's what he does. It seems so natural. Of course it seems so natural. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And so as we go through this process, we have to allow the fear to rise up and then be scooped out of our life and put in the pile with the dross, right? That has to happen in our life. There is the struggle of recognizing that all these things limit our potential to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve the Lord only so much. I want to be 100% in service to the Lord. I believe God has a purpose and plan for my life, and I believe He has a purpose and plan for your lives. This is not the church to go to if you just want to come sit, soak, and leave and do nothing for Jesus. But if you're looking for a place to serve, we'll find you one, or God will direct you to a place. And we'll believe with you that God will make you into the vessel that He wants you to be. And I won't be hurt if that's what you want to do. I mean, I'd be disappointed. You'll just be a bundle of ore on somebody's desk. Look at the potential that was there. We can never reach what God has for our life. In fact, when John the Baptist is prophesying, he says, there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, right? And we love that. Don't we love the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Love to discuss the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? And while it's comforting for us to think that the fire is going to come to the earth after we've been raptured, that would be so nice, right? But it could be that the fire that is part of the ongoing process of being a Christian, being refined, where those impurities are brought forth and the Lord will just pick them out of your life as you surrender them to Him, as you give them. Lord, handle my thought life and you give them to Him. Lord, handle my dedication to you. I give that to you. Lord, handle my doubts. Handle my fears. Lord, handle the things in my life that I can't handle, Lord. And as we surrender those things, God begins to scoop the dross off of our life. And He does that because He has a design or a purpose in doing that. That the fire of purification happens. And God turns the heat up so that those things will boil into our life. And so that he can rid us of those things. Maybe you're going through something right now. The hardest thing to do when the fire is being turned up is to say, thanks, Lord. But He's doing you a grand favor because He's showing you your weakness. I'm 58 years old. I'm told not to say that I'm old, because somehow that's a negative confession that makes me older. I don't know. I'm just 58. This is what 58 looks like. 58 thinks he can still lift the refrigerator by himself, but knows in his mind that's a bad idea. 58 has come to the wisdom to know that there should be a young buck on the other end of that refrigerator, maybe on the heavy end of that refrigerator, and you get the light end of the refrigerator. That's what 58 looks like, okay? The ability to do that means I have to let go. It's a process everywhere in our life. My mom has to let go of making the entire Christmas dinner because she's older now, and it's too much for her. This is a process. This is the art that we have to grab. You're young. You don't know this yet, but you will come to recognize that we are fragile and frail, and we grow weaker. Now God chooses to glorify Himself through weak vessels, impure vessels. God never waits for anybody to be pure to use them. Somebody say, thank the Lord for that. Yeah, because none of us would be qualified. But He doesn't use people who pick so far and no more. He always blesses people who determine that they will not receive the place where they're at as the stopping point. Think about the Apostle Paul, who's been starting churches and on missionary journeys and has been threatened with his life and shipwrecked and left stranded and stoned and left for dead. And he says, I want to know Christ. And I want to go, what? If you don't know Christ, Who in the world does know Christ? I mean, you saw a vision of him. You've spoken to the risen Christ. If you don't know Christ, who knows Christ if you don't know? I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. Right? Yeah. Power of his resurrection. And so somehow to be made like him. It's ongoing, this refining process. Mm-hmm. You're never done. The fire is never turned all the way off. Look at your neighbor and said, and say, I thought he said this wasn't depressing. It's not depressing because it's God working in you. It means that God sees the potential in the lump that you and I are. God sees potential. He knows that he can make something powerful and shiny and strong out of you. See, dross compromises the makeup of the silver so that it will always create a fault line that will break. So if there's impurities in the silver and you go to bend it, which you won't be able to do, as you go to bend it, it'll snap along the impurity that's in there. It creates a weakness. Now, when do you experience, one of my favorite scriptures is from Proverbs where it says, like a bad tooth or a lame knee are the unfaithful in times of trouble. Well, when does your bad tooth hurt? As soon as you put pressure on it. When does your bad knee hurt? As soon as you put pressure on it. Right? And in the same way, when there's dross in our life, as soon as pressure comes on, we snap along the fault line. Let me paint this picture for you like this. You have a hidden anger problem. Nobody in the church knows that you're a hothead. Oh, your kids know. Your wife knows. The neighbors know. They've heard, but nobody in the church knows. They found out about it in the last church, but then you came to this church. No, I'm just kidding about that. Anyway, and now you're in this church, and now you're here, and then suddenly pressure comes on you. You're in charge of the Missionettes dance. I don't even know if there's such a thing. But anyway, whatever. And as you're in charge of that, pressure began. People aren't doing what they said they're going to do. She said she was bringing a bean salad. She brought potato salad. That's not the same thing. And now things are getting into pressure. And finally, you snap. At somebody. Right? Call him everything but a son of God. You just rip him a new one. Flail the skin right off of him. They're like, that person is scandalized. I'll never do anything in this church ever again. That's what happens. What has happened? You've broken along the fault line of the dross left in the silver. Right? If you have a hidden lust problem that you don't confess to others so you can find healing for, if you don't have the ability to lay that, you know, people say to me, oh, Pastor, you're so real. Hey, this is cathartic for me. I get to say, hey, you wouldn't believe what a lustful person I am. I can say that from the pulpit and be absolutely, honestly true. I'm not exaggerating, telling you that truthfully. By not hiding it, by not making you think that I'm perfect, as if I could fool you, by not making you think that I'm perfect, that automatically gives me accountability. I call my wife up and say, this is a bad day, I'm having a bad day, you need to pray for me. And she knows exactly what I'm talking about, and so she can pray for me. Why? By having that openness there, I'm being held accountable. By confessing my sin one to another, I find healing in that, you see? And I find less and less of a grip on me by that thing because I'm learning the art of letting it go. Mold and mildew grow in the dark, friends. Mold and if you want a life full of fungus and mold and mildew, just keep all your sin in the dark. And you will be so chock full of nasty stuff that all somebody will have to do is cut you off on the way out of the church parking lot, and you will become the carnal person that you really are right there in front of them. And then your pride will be hurt because now you're embarrassed that you're so prideful. And you're so, I can't believe I did that. We're going to have to go to another church. But eventually you're going to run out of churches. Because the Holy Spirit's going to want to keep dealing with that issue you keep burying on the inside. And so he keeps turning up the heat. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he's saying, don't you see, I'm bringing this to the surface so you could see your anger. You could see your lust. You could see all this stuff. I'm bringing this to the surface so you can not just thank me, but that you can release it and say, take it away from me, God. Amen. Take it away from me, God. I don't want it in my life anymore. Clean me up of all the dross. You see, because once the silver is made strong, it's made pure, then it's strong and then it shines better. You know, sometimes when I'm looking at those little silver coins of mine, I like to hold them up to the light. They just shine. So they're so pretty the way they shine. I would have been a great rich king. Just sit there and throw them up in the air. Oh, they're so beautiful, aren't they? Anyway, pray for me about that. Well, yeah, but the idea of having that the silver is so shiny. The shine of the silver is its glory. Its glory becomes more glorious with every impurity that's taken out of it, every fire that it goes through. And that, as you know, he said we would never walk through the fire alone. You know that. So that when he puts us through the fire, we become more able to give him glory so that we can, as Paul said in Philippians 2, shine like stars among men in a darkened sky. We bemoan the fact that the world is getting darker and darker and people are getting further and further away from God. But don't you understand, friend? You shine brighter in the darkened sky because you know the truth. So if we allow the dross to be taken out of our life, we too become shiny so that our glory gives the glory to God because people see who we are and what we're made of. And just like those coins, the image of Almighty God is stamped into the face of those coins. So that you know who you believe in. You know whose you are. Even our coins, if you think about it, say, in God we trust. It's a proclamation of faith, even in that little coin. And we recognize that the dross is removed so that strength can be there, and the dross is removed so that the beauty can be there. The dross is removed so that it can be valuable. If you look back at that passage of Scripture in Proverbs 25, it says that he endeavors to make a vessel. A vessel. My wife, for Christmas one year, said she wanted Le Creuset pots and pans. You know, anybody know, familiar with those? No, I didn't think so. I didn't know about it either, so I said, yes. Okay, I'll get you that. Then I went and priced one cast iron enamel-covered pan was $300. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. I had to fast and pray to believe God for the money for that thing, for Christmas. So I bought her that pan. Those are wonderful pans, I guess. I don't know. Guaranteed for life. That I can testify. So we brought it, you know, brought it to her, gave her that. She was thrilled to death. You know, I don't know where it's at right now because I'm not allowed to touch it. But it's of great value. That is a pan. And then there's a bedpan. Both are vessels. Right? Both are vessels. A bedpan is used for what a bedpan is used for. You understand that. In that dish over there is made wonderful soups. My wife's a great soup maker. Wonderful soups, chili, amazing things in that. But I would never use that for a bedpan. It's of too great a value. God wants to make us vessels of honor. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. That we should be vessels of honor and that the silver in us should be purified so that we can be something of great value. Let us not be content to be bedpans. Let us allow the dross to be removed. With every, you know this in your Christian life, I'm sure. With everything that's impure, that's removed from your life. I can look back over several decades now of walking with the Lord, and I could see the things that God has taken out of my life. And while there's things I still wrestle with now, I am so much relieved that so much of that is gone from my life. and I'm cleansed in so many different ways from who I used to be that, to be honest, to me, it's more, my old life is more like a movie I saw one time, right? The Wizard of Oz seems more real to me than my old life because I'm so distanced from the things that happen. In fact, in my real life, my old life before the Lord, I did have a wicked witch in there. I won't tell you her name, but because she might get saved. But anyway, but the idea that my life is so changed, so radically changed. It's all about saying, yes, Lord, take that from me. Yes, Lord, I see that. That's a weakness in my life. Take that from me. Yes, Lord, I recognize that. You brought that to my attention many times in the past, and I've been unresponsive. I recognize that, Lord. Yes, Lord. Again, Lord, yeah, help me get rid of that. And we need to keep our minds on Jesus, focus our minds on Jesus. Colossians 3 tells us to fix our minds on Jesus. We need to keep our hearts focused in on who Jesus is and keep comparing ourselves with Jesus. Don't compare yourself with who you used to be, and don't compare yourself with who you're sitting next to. Compare yourself with Jesus. And as you compare yourself with Jesus, you begin to see not just the things that are wrong with you, but the things that were right with Jesus. And as he faced different things, no dross came up. Tempted in every way. That means the fire was turned up as high as possible on Jesus. And yet, without sin, what a Savior that God would send for you. As an example, he wants us to allow the dross to be taken out of our life. That the refiner's fire, as it's burning underneath us, saturating us and relieving us of this dross so that it flows to the top so that God can take it away. See, it's a serious message because this is what God is doing in your life. And we can move at a slow pace or we can just move as fast as we want to through this process and let God pull this stuff out of us and learn the art of letting it go. It's hard for us to let it go sometimes because it's our identity. Well, that's just the way I am, we say. Right? That's the way I've always been. Who's this preacher trying to tell me how I should live my life? Well, that's what preachers do. If a preacher doesn't tell you how to live your life, then you've got to find a new preacher. If he says, I'm okay, you're okay, I guess we're all okay, then that's why come to church? You came to find out what the Word of God says. The Word of God says God is turning up the heat. And he's trying to bring things to the surface so your anger boils over and so your impatience boils over. Boy, what the Bible say about patience? If you want patience, my pastor told me, don't pray for patience because tribulation worketh patience. That's what it says. Tribulation. So if when you pray, God, make me more patient, he says, okay, let's put you through some real junk, right? And then you have opportunity to be that person that you want to be. God wants to shape our lives. In fact, he's already shaping our lives. We're in the process. Father, will you help us to choose to be a vessel of honor? We don't know what the stage you'll have us on. We don't know the bigness of the place, the platform you give us to share your glory, Lord. But whether we shine in a small, dark closet, Lord, or whether we shine, Lord God, on a national stage, it makes no difference, Lord, as long as you get all the honor and glory for who we are. And we lay before you, Father, in Jesus' name, the things that you brought to the surface in us, our pride, our lusts, our impure thoughts, our hatred, our jealousy, our prejudice, our judgment. We lay those things before you. And Father, as those things come up, we want to give you praise for revealing them to us, Lord. Show us who we can be. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to focus in on what he's making us. Deliver us from ourselves, Lord. Deliver us from ourselves. In the early service, I said this. I want to finish with this. The hardest prayer I ever prayed was for my eldest son when he was an alcoholic living at my house. And I would come to this spot right here, ironically where he plays worship music. And I would come to that spot and I would weep before God and I would pray, whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes to break him. Whatever it takes to bring him to you. Hard prayer to pray because you know what God can do. I used to know a guy named Rock and Roll Joe. And Joe played in a rock band in bars all of his life. I mean, and he came to the Lord and he got saved. And I said, Joe, you know, you should be using your gifts for the Lord. Yeah, I might do that, he said, but I just keep playing in these bar bands. I said, well, I don't think God wants you to do that in these bar bands. If God doesn't want me to do it, he'll break my arm. I'm like, remember when we went to Jesus USA, Jesus Midwest, back in the day? And so we were out there, and here comes Joe, both arms broken. Both arms broken in casts. And I said, Joe, I hadn't seen him for a long time. I said, Joe, what happened? It's the craziest thing. I was sitting on the porch, and I just flipped backwards off the railing of the porch and broke both my arms. And I said, do you remember when you said, oh, you don't think that's what God is saying? I'm like, you have two broken arms. You are unwilling to consider the fact that God may be speaking to you on that? When you pray that God do whatever he needs to do, I get a little afraid of that prayer because whatever it takes is whatever it takes. Yes, I so desperately wanted my son to know the Lord, and so I prayed, whatever it takes, wept as I prayed it. Prayed it time and time and time and time, whatever it takes. And then the first service, at the end of the first service today, the Holy Spirit said, what if you prayed that prayer about yourself? And I was like, wow. I don't know if we have the intestinal fortitude, the guts to pray, whatever it takes to make me like you, Jesus. Just make me like you. Please stand on your feet.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's anything that we can do to help you further your relationship with God, we would love to be a part of it. You can contact us through our website, www.berwinag.org. Thank you, and God bless.